Today we're going to talk about the shame of the cross in Matthew 27, verses 26 through 34. In particular, we'll look at the shame of the cross. And as you're turning there, we'll pause then as we find our place, and then we'll ask God's blessing upon our time here together. Okay, let's just pause briefly to thank the Lord and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did, all the shame that he bore to redeem us from our sin. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that you will give us a deeper understanding of that today so that we might draw close to you, that Father, you would have your will done in our lives, that we might purge out sin and uproot those places of rebellion and things that need to go, and that we would be fully submitted to you and not hold back. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for one another and for the encouragement of the fellowship. And now may your will be done in our hearts. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In our culture, it's difficult for us to understand the utter shame that was associated with crucifixion. Today, crosses are used as decorations. You may have some kind of a cross, you know, around your neck or someplace. They're common. Crosses are signs also for medical help, as in the Red Cross. Crosses are also a symbol for numerous awards and also many medals of honor. The sign of the cross is seen throughout Western culture always as a positive sign. But it was not that way in ancient days. Not at all. In Deuteronomy, God told Moses that anyone who was hanged on a tree, that is, on a cross, was accursed of God. Notice in Deuteronomy 21 and verses 22 and 23, as it says here, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is accursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." And that was the clear understanding when Jesus was crucified. Jesus had to bear the curse of sin to redeem us from our sin. It was not until hundreds of years later that the cross became a noble symbol, a symbol of honor. Crucifixion was always associated with public shame. Notice now in our text in Matthew 27, verses 26 through 29, "Then he released for them," this is speaking of Pilate, "he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" After Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified, the Roman soldiers took over. They didn't know who Jesus was. As far as they were concerned, he was just another religious fanatic who was fully deserving of death. Their only job was to humiliate their victims as much as possible. They could torture them and shame them as much as they wanted, as long as they delivered them to the place of crucifixion and they lived long enough to be nailed to the cross alive. Now that Jesus was delivered to them, he was fair game for any form of mockery and humiliation. And these Roman soldiers were hard men. They were cruel men. They were experienced. They had crucified many other men before. And they knew their work well, and they embarked upon it with great enthusiasm. It was their custom to heap as much shame upon their victims as possible. And they loved to mock their victims. It was a cruel game for them. They would make a public spectacle of their victims. In this case, Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews. So they stripped him of his clothes and put on a scarlet robe on him. This, of course, was not a real royal robe, but probably some faded tunic that was closely available that somehow resembled a royal robe. Every king needs a crown. And so they decided to weave a crown of thorns for Jesus. Thorns are a symbol of the curse of sin. Going back to Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19, the Lord God said, "Cursed is the ground because of you," as he spoke there to Adam, "cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." Jesus would wear the symbol of the curse of sin on his head. There's several varieties of thorns in Israel. All had very sharp spines. I have one example here. You're welcome to come up and take a look later, but look at how long and sharp those spines are. I had to put that in with plastic here because they're so hard to handle. Every place you touch, it just pierces you. Long, sharp spines. These were pressed down on his sinless head, causing deep wounds. Caesar wore a laurel wreath as a crown, but Jesus was given a cruel corruption of that symbol. Adam would have to live by the sweat of his face, but Jesus' blood ran down his face. Kings carry a scepter. On festive occasions, they always carry a scepter as a symbol of power and authority. And so they gave Jesus a weak reed for a scepter. And then they bowed their knees in mockery as though to worship him. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." This seemed like a good joke to them, and they enjoyed it. Oh, they were experts at mockery, and the crowd loved it. The soldiers played to the crowd, and there was never a crowd of onlookers so enthusiastic as this crowd. They cheered. The people no doubt encouraged the soldiers and heaped mockery on him and insults. And they watched with satisfaction as Jesus was humiliated. People of the world continue to mock Jesus. the plays about superstar and so forth. But their day of judgment is coming. For Jesus' real scepter is a rod of iron. In Psalm 2, the early verses there, verses 1 through 3, one of the royal psalms, Psalm 2, says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." You see, mankind is in rebellion against God. And that is the very spirit of the protesters that are protesting in the streets. A spirit of rebellion against God's leadership. And it goes all the way up to the top, to the highest levels of government. But Jesus will return in power, and he will take vengeance on his enemies. At the end of the psalm there, verse 9, it says, "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." We may suffer now, but when Jesus comes back, we will reign. We will reign with him. It seemed that the whole world was against Jesus. It was their day to show what they were really like. Jesus did not resist or even try to defend himself. He bore it all for us. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter 2:23 when he says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Jesus accepted all the mockery. He knew it was all part of God's plan. And that's important for us to remember, because if people mock you for being a Christian, you don't have to let it bother you. It's part of God's plan. It's all part of God's plan for us as well, regardless of what people may say about us. Well, the Roman soldiers soon got tired of bowing their knees to Jesus in mockery. They wanted to get on with the crucifixion. And so we read in Matthew 27, verses 30 and 31, "And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him." The spitting, of course, showed their utter contempt of him. Then, just as it is now, spitting on someone shows disrespect. It didn't hurt Jesus physically. It was just their way of shaming him. Beating him on the head with the reed would have been painful, because he was wearing a crown of thorns, remember? Even though the reed itself was not too strong, each blow would have jabbed the thorns deeper into his brow. This was their way of showing their hatred for him. They would do anything they could to cause him greater humiliation and pain. And the crowd laughed and cheered. Then they led him away to be crucified. It was the custom to hang a sign around the neck of the one condemned to die. And on that sign would be the crime for which that person was guilty, for what that person was going to be punished for. But Jesus had committed no crimes. So his sign simply said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Verse 37. Later, that same sign was nailed to the cross, and that sign would be enough truth that one of the robbers crucified with him would repent and be saved. So Jesus carried a sign around his neck and a cross upon his shoulders. And the cross was heavy. A cross could weigh up to as much as 90 kilos. And it was very hard for Jesus to carry it in his condition. You have to remember, he'd already lost a lot of blood in the scourging, the whip that tore through his back. Yet he dragged that cross along, each step agonizing and painful. The victims of crucifixion were led through as many streets as possible on their way to the place of execution. This, of course, was to maximize their shame. Everybody could see them up close and personal. And during the Passover, oh my, the Passover, there were many visitors visiting from out of town, and the streets were full of people, teeming with visitors. There were always four soldiers assigned to lead each victim through the streets. And they used a whip to keep the condemned man moving. If he'd stop, they'd whip him. Their goal was to wear him down as much as possible, but get him to the place of crucifixion alive. If he could not carry the cross any further, they had the authority to conscript anyone from out of the crowd to carry it for him. Roman soldiers had that authority. Jesus had already suffered so much that he came to the point of complete collapse. He simply could not go on, no matter how much they whipped him. It just so happened that a man named Simon from Cyrene, a city in North Africa, happened to be at that place. And as it says here in verse 32, Matthew 27, 32, and they went out, and they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. Now, Simon was a Jew. He is a Jew who had two sons, Alexander and Rufus, and he had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his sons, a long journey from his hometown. He had no idea what was going on. Still noisy crowd. Of course, he didn't want to carry the cross, but he had to. He didn't know it then, but later he would come to understand that Jesus died for our sins. And from other scriptures, we can also learn that he became a Christian himself with his wife and two sons. Simon's involvement in Jesus' crucifixion that day was completely unintentional, but it turned out to be an eternal blessing to him and his family. The Jews did not allow anyone to be crucified inside the city. That would have been a shame to them. The Romans, for their part, they always crucified their victims by a main road or by an intersection where everyone passing by could see them. Sometimes they hung for days before they died. And so they took Jesus just outside the city gates, just outside the city gates of Jerusalem, where everyone could see him. As it says in verse 33, And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, there was a rock there that looked like a human skull, and it was an infamous place where they crucified criminals. And that is where they crucified Jesus our Lord. Everybody could see him, and everybody could cast insults at him. He was made an object of public ridicule. They made him appear to be evil, someone who was deserving of death. And Jesus accepted it all in our place. We deserved that. That's what we deserved. But he took our place. He suffered in our place. This was his work to redeem us. They had a custom to make their victims drink sour wine just before they died. It says here in verse 34, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. You see, this was a fulfillment of prophecy. Back in Psalm 69:21, it says, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. The gall had the effect to dull one's senses to the pain. It was like a anesthetic. And though Jesus was thirsty, he refused to drink it because he wanted to experience all the pain. He had another cup to drink. Earlier he had said to Peter, back in the garden when he was arrested in John 18:11, he said to Peter, put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? That referred to his sufferings. Jesus did not drink the sour wine, but he drank the full cup of God's wrath that was poured out on him in our place. He did not avoid any sufferings. He accepted it all because he loved us. Earlier, Jesus had called his disciples to take up their crosses and follow him. In Matthew 16, as you well know, verse 24 there, it says, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We're called to deny our selfish ways and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you call yourself a Christian and go on living your selfish life, then you're in disobedience to this. There is a cross of sorts for every child of God to take. Are we willing to suffer public humiliation for Jesus? Because that's part of our calling. People talk behind our back. They misrepresent us. Being a faithful Christian involves being disrespected sometimes. It's unavoidable if we follow Christ, and all the more so in a godless society. We should never do anything deserving of ridicule. That would dishonor the Lord. But the nature of this sinful world has always been to hate those who are truly righteous. They showed that clearly when they crucified our Lord Jesus. He was the only truly righteous person that ever lived. And the world has not changed. The only reason Christians are not persecuted more today is because most Christians have watered down the gospel. They teach a sugar-coated gospel, a bloodless gospel, a gospel with no repentance. Christians today quickly compromise in the face of opposition. Last Sunday, Karen people from Burma, known as Myanmar nowadays, but they're the Karen people. And we're glad they visited us. They were persecuted by the Buddhists in their home country, severely persecuted. Many of them are Christians, and they had to flee for their lives. And over the last 10 years or so, thousands of them have come to the northern countries here, the Nordic countries, many in Finland. One man was from Norway. They had to take a stand for the Lord and leave their own home country. Most Christians in our society won't take a public stand for Jesus. They're afraid of being mocked as being too extreme. Talking to some students on campus last week in Hervanta, the young lady says she doesn't want to be seen as anything too extreme. We're called to follow Jesus' example and obey his will regardless of the consequences. We must be ready to suffer derision. The writer to the Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 13, 12 and 13, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured." Outside the camp, outside the gate. You have to go outside the state religion to follow Jesus. You have to go outside the accepted religion. Bearing your cross is not easy, but Jesus gives us grace to obey and to be joyful doing it. Jesus suffered every humiliation man could heap upon him, and his suffering was horrific. He finally died and was buried. But he rose up the third day according to the scriptures. And seeing what Jesus suffered makes me repent of my sin and why I want to live for him all that much more. And whenever you must suffer as a Christian, remember what Jesus suffered and think of what the future holds for you as well. Jesus rose from the dead. We may die, but we will rise victorious over the dead, over the grave as well. We're called to suffer, but we will also reign with Jesus. Humility must come before glory. Pain must come before pleasure. Shame before fame. Suffering must come before reigning. If we suffer for righteousness, we will reign with Christ. If we endure mocking for Jesus, we will rule with him. Because of Jesus, we will rise victorious over the grave. As for the mocking worship of those Roman soldiers, someday all people will bow their knees for real. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "So that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We can accept ridicule now for our faith, We can accept the false accusations because Jesus set the example for us. Since he paid the price to redeem us from our sin, we are eternally secure in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.